Good morning, everyone. Morning, everyone on Zoom, or if you're not joining us in the morning, but you're watching at some other time, you're welcome. Welcome here to Desborough Baptist Church for our time of worship together. We come to meet together today to worship Jesus. Put all the other stuff of the week behind us, all the complexities, all the worries, or even put down some of the joys, perhaps, and focus our minds on worshiping Jesus this morning. You know, I haven't got any notices for you this morning, so they are on the notice board outside if you want to look at them. Let's speak to our Heavenly Father this morning and commit this time to worship. Most merciful God, we gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us, redeeming us and inviting us to the heavenly kingdom. Today we come to worship you with all our hearts and all our being. We come to worship in the Spirit as your children, O Lord. Enable us to encounter you today through your Spirit, that we might grow stronger, closer, and more devoted to you. Bless this time of worship, Lord, and may all that we do be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm going to give you a quick Alpha update this morning. We've been talking about Alpha, it seems like, for ages, haven't we? We have had some wonderful times in Alpha over the last few weeks. And this last Monday, we got round to asking one of those big questions. Yeah, and the question was, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who's worthy of my worship, our worship. The Bible says that one day, Everyone will know that Jesus is God's Son. Everyone will declare it whether they are willing or not. It says, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor. Jesus, this is. Jesus elevated to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the things that came out of the discussions, that Jesus means so much, so many different things to so many different people. Why is it? Because Jesus is a personal Savior, isn't he? Jesus is on a personal level with each one of us. And I find that amazing, that he comes to you as an individual, not us. Well, to us as a congregation, perhaps as a body of Christ here at Desborough, but it's on an individual level. And he can mean different things to us. And we had a great time exploring what Jesus and who Jesus was to us on Monday night at Alpha. And that's the kind of thing we've been doing. But we're here to worship. So now we're going to spend some time worshipping him through song. And I've picked some hymns, and the music group's going to come up and going to lead us in some time of singing, worshipping. We've had great fun practicing. We practice these songs, you know, and sometimes it causes us as much amusement as to how bad we can be when we start out. But we generally get better, and then we're amazed at how much better we are on a Sunday morning. But we're going to spend some time in worship through song, and the first song we're going to sing is Come Now Is the Time to Worship. And we're going to sing three songs here. I invite you to stand if you're able. If you're not able to stand and you want to sit, worship through song, it can be very personal. We take the words and we make them a prayer, a symphony that rises to God from our hearts. So whether you sit or whether you stand, whether you dance or clap your hands, doesn't matter. We just worship in the Spirit. So let's sing, Come, Now Is the Time to Worship.
Come, now is the time to worship. time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.
Come. Stay standing with me for a moment. Who is Jesus? To most people, you know, Jesus' name has become a swear word. It's the name shouted in exasperation and anger. But to God's children, Jesus' name is a royal name. It's the name that means love. It's a name that means salvation. It's a name that has power. It's power to change lives. Power to heal the sick. The leading is a story in the Bible. I love this story. I love this moment about the power of Jesus' name. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And the leading priests and the Pharisees have given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards, and they're armed and they accompany him. They're with blazing torches and lanterns and weapons. They arrive at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him. So he steps forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And as Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground at the name of Jesus. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." The very name of Jesus has power. It is a beautiful name. It is a wonderful name. It is the name above all names. Let's sing together. What a beautiful name it is.
You are the Word of the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. It is the glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, and nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, sin was greater, love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the battle before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. For you have no rival, for you have no equal. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a powerful name it is, and nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. For you have no rival, for you have no equal. Now and forever God you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory. Now and forever above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You know, that's what Jesus said about himself. He's calling out to us. You know, when fishermen are out at sea and the storms roll up and the darkness comes in, the rain comes down and they cannot see where they're going. They begin to fear for their lives. They don't know where to, which way to turn. When they're afraid because life just feels completely out of control. And I think we can all identify with that, can't we? When life just feels like it's completely out of control. For the fishermen, they look to get back safe to shore. And they look up and they see a light. A light shining from the lighthouse that stood firm on the seashore. It's been embedded on rock. And it guides their way home. And it makes sure that they don't founder on the rocks. It means they don't come to calamity. Jesus, he is the light of the world. He is our lighthouse leading us safe to shore. Safely home into his loving arms. And we've got a new song for you. Well, we think we may have sung it here before. But if it's not, it's some time ago. It's a song called My Lighthouse by the Wren Collective, and because we think you're not sure of it, what we said we'd do is we would sing the first verse and then the chorus, and you can just listen to it, and then we'll go back and we'll all join in together. When we sing the main song, it's two verses and a chorus, but we'll sing one verse and one chorus so you get the hang of it.
In my resting, in my doubt, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you.
Safe to shore. And there are some actions there. You can go like this for lighthouse if you want to. You can go talk about God's promise and carrying us, and then we're swimming safe to shore, okay? So let's try it all together. Put everything in this. Here we go.
In my resting, in my doubt, in my fears, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore.
Oh, Well, if the young people want to go out to their time of worship together out the back or wherever they're going, now's a good time. Whew. While we're catching our breath, I've got a quick VT for you to watch.
I never was much of a talker. I came by it honest, neither was my daddy. Well, he got his mouth shut one time by a big old angel. I reckon that tend to make a fella careful. I got old enough, I left. I went out in the desert so I could think about it all. You know, the morning I left, my daddy, he walked me down to the river. He handed me this note. He said these were some of the words he said over me when I was a baby when he got his voice back. He told me to chew on them. You, my boy, are going to go ahead of the Lord and get everybody ready for him. You're going to tell them that they can have their sins forgiven. Tell them that God's kindness is going to shine on them like the rising sun. I did it. I chewed on them. These words for a long time. And then these words, they started chewing on me. I felt this weight on me. So I went back to the river and I opened up my mouth and the words just started pouring out of them like a swarm of bees. I heard myself fussing at the religious people and telling everybody to get straight with God and get baptized. I tell you the truth, I wasn't even sure what I was saying, but I just kept talking and baptizing all the time with that weight on me. And then one morning, I look up, and there's this fella. He's walking toward me, and I heard myself saying, real quiet, almost under my breath, "There he is. That's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away all our sins." He walked right up to me. I saw then it was my cousin. It was Jesus. I hadn't seen him in years. He told me to baptize him. I did it. And we're standing next to each other in the river, and he's dripping wet. And I swear, I heard this voice like it's coming out the clouds saying, "That's my boy. And I am pleased with him." Isn't that something? I could not take my eyes off of him. He was shining. He's shining, I'll tell you, like the rising sun. And I felt that weight go off of me then. Because I knew I had done my job. I had gone ahead of him. None of this was about me. Well, it never was. It was all about him. Well, still is.
Let's bow our heads for a moment and give thanks for our young people and for the provision that God makes. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you that you are a providing God. You provide us with all that we need, Lord. We thank you for the money and the donations of finance in the bank. And we thank you also, Lord, for the wonderful donations of time that people are willing to give up in serving you and serving this particular fellowship, Lord, and helping us to be a church that is available to the people. We want to be a church that is more and more available to the people, so that you can be seen and you can be followed, Lord, through the work that you do through us. Father God, we thank you for our young people that have just gone out. We thank you, but we ask for more. There are so many young people, Lord, who are not hearing your name. They're not hearing the stories from the Bible. They're not hearing anything about your son and what he did. And we pray, Lord, for willing volunteers. But we also pray that those youngsters might connect with us in one way or another, and that we might have the opportunity, the blessing, to speak to them about you, Lord Jesus, and all that you mean to us. And so we lift this to you and ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Maxine's going to come now and share another time, a greater time of prayers of intercession with us before we have our reading.
Okay, let us pray. Father God, we came this morning, we all got up. We might have had breakfast, we might have had our tea and coffee, Lord God. But we had you on our hearts. We knew today was Sunday and we wanted to be here with you. Some of us struggled more to get here, Lord. Some of us were challenged on the way, and some of us are feeling challenged while we're sitting here, Lord God. But we're here because of you, because of who you are, because of what you're doing, because of what you've done, and because of what you're going to do in our lives. We praise your holy name. You are worthy. Father God, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for those behaviours this week that weren't kind, weren't loving, were impatient, were frustrated, were angry, were bitter. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and we know that's just step one. So as we sit here this morning and we offer up to you those things we've said and done this week, we ask you to walk with us and help us work on each of those situations. Help us understand you more. Let us have more of you, Lord, and less of us. In Matthew chapter 18, you tell us, "For where there are one or two of us gathered together in your name, you are with us." So we are praying, Lord, for the wider world. We're thinking of Ukraine right now and the awful situation of the bombing of the school this week and the ongoing need for all of the Ukraine people, the struggles, those who are displaced, those who are living in fear. Father, we ask you to come alongside that country, to come alongside their leaders, to bring about unity, to bring about peace, Lord. We think especially of those families who've lost people in the bombing, Lord. Father, we think of Kenya and the truck crash that's happened and those people that have died, 51 people, Lord. It must have been awful. And yet another situation, Father God, where people need you, where people look to you, Lord, for guidance. We think of France and the 17-year-old young man that died, and now the outcry, Lord, of what happened. Lord, we ask you for peace. We ask you for compassion. We ask for your will to be done in these situations, because they're bigger than us, Lord. The world is in so much need of you right now, Lord God. And we know we can do this. We can come to you in prayer. We thank you for all the voluntary agencies and charities in the UK who are supporting those in need of help. For just but a few, Lord, we think of CAP, Christians Against Poverty, the Turn to Us campaign, Citizens Advice, Accommodation Concern, the libraries, the warm welcome spaces, and the list goes on. And I thank you, Father, I thank you that people are stepping up and are speaking out and are looking to support those in this country and other countries in need. We pray for the government as they seek to lead this country. We pray for Christians in the Parliament team who seek to bring your word into the government and to politicians. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for strength. We pray for clarity in their word as they meet together and pray in the Parliament buildings. And today, Lord, we ask for your hand upon all those hearts carrying the burdens of this world, those who are weighed down and feel stuck in the messiness of life. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will fill us up, our hearts and minds, with your word, that you will guide us to look outwards instead of inwards. Remind us that on the cross Jesus cried out to God in his despair. He is a living example of what we should do. In your strength alone we stand as your servant. Guide this church family and those in Desborough and Rothwell to continue the work that you have called us to do. Whether we are at work or at play, may your words echo in our hearts and your voice, our voices be heard in praise to you alone. Guide us, O great Jehovah, for we live to glorify you. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm hoping that you realise the video was a sort of a modern day interview with John the Baptist. And this morning our reading comes from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 3, verses 5 to 17. And overall this morning I'm going to be looking at baptism. But we'll start with this scripture. It says, "People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John." This is John the Baptist. "And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the river Jordan. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. 'Oh, you brood of snakes,' he exclaimed. 'Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming, some coming soon, who is greater than I am, so much greater than I am, that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn by burning the chaff with a never-ending fire." Then Jesus went from Galilee down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." So, John the Baptizer, he had this responsibility, didn't he, to prepare the way for Jesus. What kind of preparation did Jesus need, I wonder? We know that Israel is God's chosen people. We know that Israel were given 10 commandments, weren't they? My God. Given to Moses on Mount Sinai. He brought them down, engraved on the tablets of stone. But because, as human beings, we like to soften up the edge of laws, don't we? That's a polite way, by the way, of saying that we like to justify breaking the rules so that we can do whatever we want. The Ten Commandments truly is all we really need. But there is a thing, isn't there, as human beings, where we like to try and find ways to justify the things that we've already done wrong. Because that way we feel better about ourselves, don't we? The reason we feel better about ourselves is because we know that we do things that are wrong. In fact, we can't help it, really, sometimes, can we? It's like we have some kind of obsession with being sinful. So in response to this, God sits around grabbing Moses and dragging him back up the mountain. And Moses ends up with another 617 laws, 617 explanations, so that the Ten Commandments might be more clearly understood. And if you go through the Pentateuch, the five books of the first five books of the Old Testament, you will find all these commandments, all these rules, these laws, and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on. 617, apparently. I know I didn't count them. I trusted what I read. Those 617 laws become the manual that says this is how you apply the Ten Commandments. It's more like stop trying to cheat the instruction manual. Thank goodness, since the time of Israel, that we have finally learned to stop cheating. Yeah? Thank goodness that we don't do that anymore. That after all these thousands of years, that we have just learned to do what God has told us to do. Yeah? So we don't have to worry about this now, do we? Yeah. I wish. As if. Like I say, smudging, blurring the edge of the Ten Commandments, justifying ourselves is something that we are addicted to doing. The alternative is that we have to say we're guilty, worthless, no good people. Sinful. And not worthy even of God's love. Thankfully, God's not listening to me, and God loves us anyway. And there's nothing that you can do or I can do can stop God loving you. Whew. Thank goodness for that. You see, the thing is, the irony is that knowing the difference between good and evil means that nobody wants to be called evil, do they? Nobody sees that as a compliment, do they? God in his creation stitched something of himself, something of his goodness in a way, something that draws us to his goodness, into our creation. We're drawn to goodness. However, we're addicted to doing things that are wrong. And certainly no one likes to be called a sinner. In fact, you can almost guarantee to cause an argument if you call someone a sinner. But something within the soul is drawn to goodness. There is a hope. When John the Baptist speaks out in the wilderness, literally and metaphorically, I would say here, because he lived in the wilderness and ate locusts and wild honey, and had nothing about him to attract anyone to him at all. But he speaks out in the wilderness. That's a wilderness of truth as well. And he says to the people, you need to start rejecting sin. The Israelites had been given ritual rites of cleansing, hadn't they? They'd been taught to offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sin. In the Holy Week that leads up to what we now call Easter, but for them it was the week that led up to the Passover celebration and meal, they would offer burnt offerings, burnt animals to be burnt. in the temple, on the altar, to make a way for them to be right and clean with God again, to make them acceptable in God's eyes. The animal, the sin offering, took their burden of sin. That's what they've been taught to do. But here is John out in the wilderness preaching a slightly different message. Hence, the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law come out to see, what's all this baptizing business? John preaches that repentance is required. A fundamental change of heart. That's how I describe repentance. It's a fundamental change of heart. And it's a choice. I say it's a choice that comes from the soul. The recognition that sin is not just something that is wrong, but something that separates us from God. And that what we're choosing in repentance is not to be separated from God. That's what we're choosing, isn't it? I don't want to be separated from God. Repent of your sin, John the Baptist says. John takes those who have heard his message of repentance, those that choose the way of repentance, and he washes them in the waters of the Jordan River. I guess back then it wasn't full of pollutants. I'm not sure if I want to get in the Jordan River these days. But, you know, in those days it was probably clean, and it was a ceremonial washing. He fully immersed them in the waters as a symbol of their repentance. It was a declaration to everyone around them. They recognized that the sin, the thing that lay within them, that separated them from God, has to be dealt with. A symbol of cleansing. The act of sacrifice had become somewhat of an involuntary requirement in Jewish tradition and law. It was just something they did. Something you were expected to do. The Jewish leaders have permitted the temple to become a marketplace, selling sacrifice, selling salvation. We remember what Jesus thought about that, don't we? He was disgusted. He was angry. To the point where he went into the temple and he turned over the tables. Tells us, doesn't it? Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people, buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the table of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scripture declared, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you've turned it into a den of thieves." It made this sacrificial way of cleansing. They turned it into a transaction with God. A deal. My father's house will be a house of prayer. It should be a prayer of repentance. A place where we come to the Lord and we say, "I'm sorry. I know that my heart needs to be not just washed clean. My heart needs to be changed. There needs to be a revolution within my heart. A fundamental change of my heart. So that instead of me not only being addicted to sin, but my soul condemned because of it, but that my soul chooses to belong to Jesus. And that I recognize that sin separates me from God." In our Bible passage today, when John sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, and they're watching, come to watch him baptize, and he denounces them. Love this statement. "You brood of snakes." It doesn't mix his words, does he? He calls them a bunch of snakes. Which, of course, the serpent in the Garden of Eden represents Satan. And, of course, there's probably no greater insult to a Sadducee or a teacher of the law than to be called a snake. But what does he say? Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That doesn't mean anything. God can create descendants of Abraham from the very stones. He's saying to them, and there's a sort of irony in the statement, isn't he? Prove it by the way you live. Because if repentance is a fundamental change of heart, then that fundamental change of heart has to end up in some kind of action, doesn't it? Has to end up in some kind of transition for us. It can't stay the same. And what were they doing? What was the Jewish nation doing? It would come along at the Passover meal. They would pay their dues. They would buy their sacrifice. They would go into the temple. It would be burnt. They thought they were clear with God. I'm all square with the Lord now for another year. And off they go back to that life. As though that was okay. Now, of course, as Christians, we wouldn't even dream or consider that we would do such a thing, would we? We would never come before God, say, I'm sorry, Lord, come into my life, and then wander out of here and carry on the same old life that we had before, would we? Of course not. Yes, of course we would. And we do. Many do. Because we are addicted to sin. But I would say it's worse than that. It's because the fundamental change of heart doesn't properly occur. It isn't received. What do we need to do then? These Pharisees are warned, aren't they? Show it by the way you live out your life. Because the reality is that the way they were living out their life demonstrated exactly the opposite. It declared that there was no change of heart. There was no real faith in God. In fact, 617 laws from a Pharisaic perspective would have been an easy ride. Because what did they do? They just kept adding to them. More and more and more. How many steps are you allowed to take on the Sabbath? What can you do on the Sabbath? Thousands of these laws, customs and rituals. You must do these things. If you don't do these things, then you're a sinner. What irony is there in that? And there they are turning salvation into a commodity that can be bought and sold in a temple of all places. Then Jesus, the one who John had been preparing the way for, steps down into the River Jordan next to him. And John's confused. John wants to be baptized by Jesus. After all, he's been standing there saying, one who will come after me is not going to just baptize you with a bit of water, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I imagine John stands at that moment and thinks, oh, here he is. I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. But that's not the right time. And Jesus says, no. Jesus, in fact, is very clear. It should be done, he says, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Hear that again. For we must carry out that God requires. Jesus is baptized. Down into the water he goes. He's immersed in the waters, and as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends and rests upon our Lord Jesus. Who is Jesus? I said earlier on in the service. He's the one who reaches out his hand to everyone in an invitation, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me and do as I do, and you will have life in all its fullness. Jesus tells his own disciples, therefore, in Matthew 28, Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. This is an instruction. It is a command. It's not optional. Jesus likes to partner with us, doesn't he? Jesus has got his hand out. He's saying, come and follow me. Take my hand and follow me. Do as I do. And Jesus went through the waters of baptism and came up again and was filled with the Spirit. And Jesus commands the disciples to go out baptizing the believers. Baptism's a command. It's a necessary part of repentance. You cannot be a secret Christian. It cannot be hidden. And why would we want to hide something like that? If we have had a fundamental change of heart towards the glory of God, yeah, and we're filled with God's Spirit, then we're also filled with the great joy of knowing Jesus, and surely we want to share it. Surely we don't want to hide that. No, of course not. Surely we wouldn't want to hide something so wonderful. After Jesus' death and then resurrection, into a new life, baptism suddenly takes on a greater and elevated meaning, doesn't it? The symbol of dying with Jesus on the cross. Dying to the old life of sin as we go down into the water. Leaving that old sinful life in repentance, that fundamental change of heart, leaving that old life in the water and being reborn, coming up and being renewed, reborn into a new life. Excuse me. Being reborn into a new life. A life which is transformed. A life that has new meaning. A life that has new purpose. In believers' baptism, as we often call it in Baptist churches, the full immersion. Is this then just some kind of dramatic symbol that we decide we're going to carry out? A dramatic way of saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I believe. Well, you know, over the years, baptism in some churches has taken on different formats. It's been reduced to different kinds of symbolism and different kinds of ritual. But as Baptists, we follow the example that our Lord Jesus set. Not because the water somehow cleans off your sin, because it doesn't. It's not the water that cleans you up. It's belief and faith in Jesus that cleans up our sin. It is being willing to submit ourselves into the arms of Jesus and say, I want that fundamental change of heart. I want to follow you. We are saved by faith. Paul writes it to the Ephesian church, doesn't he? We are saved by faith and faith alone. No. Baptism, as we go under the water and come up out of the water, is an act of submission and it's an act of obedience. I will do as Christ did and as he commanded. And at the Last Supper when Jesus, I mean, think about it like this if you like, right? Look, you know, I mean, I know that there are many, many things said about baptism. But I'm standing on our baptistry, right? And it's getting dusty, right? When Jesus is at the Last Supper and he takes the bread and wine, and he says, this is the way I want you to remember me. Yeah. We do that, don't we? We don't substitute the bread and wine for something else, do we? We don't use Coca-Cola and Mars bars when we take the Eucharist, do we? When we have communion. No, we stick to what Jesus did. We don't change these things, what Jesus did, because it suits us, or we somehow think it's modern and trendy, or because we change it because of our fears. No. We don't baptize babies in this church because a baby is unable to make a choice. It's unable to understand the need for repentance. And it's unable to be saved through faith. No, we bless children in this church because that's what Jesus did when he beckoned the little ones unto him. He blessed them. Ephesians 2 says, no, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for that. It is a gift from God. The Pharisees liked to boast about how great they were. And believe it or not, I could show you evidence that that still goes on today. People who claim they follow Christ behaving and saying things in a way that you, hang on a minute, it's like they're proclaiming themselves. You've done nothing to deserve God's grace. And that's so we can't boast in it, Paul tells us. He also says, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. It is by grace that Jesus calls us, the sinner, to follow him home, from death to a life forever. Paid for in his blood, and not anything we've done. It is by grace that it is a grace that reaches around the world still today. And it's still calling out hearts today. Come and know the joy and the love of the Lord Jesus in salvation. And when you believe, be baptized and receive the Spirit of God. It's not optional, folks. It's by grace we are redeemed. By grace we are restored. And then we're freely free to walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Believe and be baptized. Amen. You know, I have some books here with me this morning about baptism. I realize I've touched on a few interesting points here because I've held up other forms of baptism as not being authentic. And I know that can sometimes cause questions. I hope it causes questions and not offense. But I have some of these here. If you want to take one and read it and bring it back, that would be great. If you want to know more about baptism, if you want to talk more about what it is to be baptized by immersion, grab myself, grab Nick. And we will be more than happy to talk to you about believers' baptism and why it's so crucial. That beginning of a new life in Christ. Our final song this morning is a song, it's a quiet song. And I'm going to give you a choice because you don't know it. You can either sit quietly and listen to the words and contemplate the meaning of what it is to be called home by God's grace. Or you can stand and sing with me if you wish. Entirely up to you. And it's a song called Grace. Your grace that leads this sinner home from death to life forever and sings this song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation.
And
I think we finish this morning by turning and saying the grace with each other to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Have a great week, folks.